Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Efforts of restoring the New Testament church. We encounter a matter that has proven to be a problem to a lot of people, a great deal of misunderstanding about it, failing to rightly divide the word concerning it, and that has to do with that which is called speaking in tongues. There can be no question but there was the miraculous ability to speak in tongues in the early church. Therefore, any attempt that we have to teach and to practice New Testament Christianity will require that we have a biblical understanding about this particular matter. And the ability to speak in tongues is or was a New Testament phenomenon. It is not something that characterized the patriarchal age. It's not something that characterized the Mosaic age, but it was something that was even prophesied that would characterize the early church. The ability to speak in tongues was one of a number of spiritual or miraculous abilities and powers and gifts that were granted to the early Christians. Now, there be those today who claim to still have this ability, and they practice that which they claim is the same as was recorded for us in the New Testament. We want to find out what the New Testament does say about this particular matter, and I think as we learn what the New Testament has taught us, we will see the stark contrast between that which some claim and practice today and that which is characteristic of the New Testament revelation. Now, the matter of speaking in tongues is confined for us into five separate passages of Scripture. Five passages that deal with this subject. So tonight we're going to discuss some of these passages, and Lord willing, the next Sunday night we'll discuss some of the others. If you will, open your Bible to Mark the 16th chapter. And I want to read to you verses 15 through 20. This is a passage of Scripture where Jesus Christ is speaking to His apostles and where He gave unto them that which we refer to as the Great Commission. And verse 15, and this occurred just before He rose to heaven, He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Now notice Jesus commissions the apostles. And these are the ones to whom He was speaking, and these are the ones to whom He offered these miraculous and spiritual gifts. And you'll notice that new tongues was among a list of different abilities that they would have. And the apostles then went forth, they carried out the work of preaching the gospel, and they confirmed the word by the performance of these miraculous abilities and these signs. Among them, the speaking in tongues. Now you'll notice it says here that these signs shall follow them that believe. Keep in mind, dear friend, at first not all of the apostles believed in Jesus Christ. Even after His resurrection, there was some question and doubt and misunderstanding on the part of some about Jesus Christ. Of course, that doubt was later removed. But Jesus says of these signs, as they would go forward, And as they would preach the gospel, these signs would follow them. That would be simply because they would work these things. They would do these things. We learn from this passage of Scripture that these things would be done by the apostles, and the preaching of the signs would continue to go wherever people heard the gospel of Christ. In fact, talking about these miraculous signs is exactly what we're doing even now. You cannot preach about the early work of the church without sometime or another discussing these miraculous abilities. But you will notice it does not say that these signs would continually be reworked. But it says they would follow them, the apostles that believed, as they went about their work. And this passage tells us what was accomplished by these signs, even these new tongues. Tongues that were new, of course, to the speaker. And that was the confirmation of the word. They would preach a message and they would verify it. They would confirm it. They would show that it was indeed to be the truth. And they would do that by the performance of signs, the miraculous abilities that they had. And the word has already now been confirmed. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 6 teaches that. Hebrews chapter 2 verses 3 and 4 teaches that the word is already confirmed. Therefore, the purpose of these miraculous abilities has already been accomplished, and that will become significant a little bit later on in our study. Now turn with me to Acts the second chapter, to our second passage that refers to speaking in tongues. In Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 4, it tells of the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles as Jesus had promised that He would in John chapters 14, 15, and 16. And verse 4 says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." Now notice, they were speaking languages. They were not just babbling. They were not speaking unintelligible sounds. They were not just uttering vowel sounds and guttural grunts. They were talking in languages that the people could understand. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and in Egypt and the parts of Libya about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this?" Well, of course, from that, the Apostle Peter later on explained what was the meaning of it, and this was the fulfillment of the coming of the Holy Spirit, as had been prophesied by Joel. But I want you to notice that what they were speaking were languages. There were people there from a variety of nations, and they spoke different languages. With the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles, they were given the ability, the apostles, Galileans, were given the ability to speak languages that were not normal to them, that had not been learned by them, that was not native to them. They could speak in languages that was not their mother tongue. Well now, what's so exciting about that? Other people can do that too. People today, some can speak one, two, three, four, half a dozen different languages. But they have to learn those languages. And some of us try and never do. I know I spent 2 futile years trying to learn the foreign language called French. And one thing I did learn about it is foreign. And I was never so glad to be able to say goodbye to that teacher and goodbye to that French class. And I finally got through it. But if I was going to speak French, I have to learn how to speak French. These men were able to speak in foreign languages that were not their languages miraculously.
They didn't have to learn how. By the power of the Holy Spirit, they were able to convey the gospel message to people from whichever area they may have come. And this is what amazed those people. And they did not just speak one tongue and everybody could hear in their languages. They spoke all the different tongues that might have been characteristic of the people. This was a miracle of speaking, not a miracle of hearing. This was a miracle of speaking. And the apostles could speak in whatever language was necessary at that time. And this is so important that we understand what was the nature of tongues of the Bible. A tongue is a language. Now, most of us speak some kind of variation of the English tongue. Of course, those in our section of the country, we have a reputation for our tongue because we speak it correctly. And we speak it like it ought to be spoken. And you go into other parts of the country, it's the hardest thing in the world. They say they're speaking English, and they may be. But if you have to come back down south to really find out how the tongue ought to be spoken. But we speak in tongues. I had a man one time to ask me, do you speak in tongues? I said, I never spoke any other way. Now you stop and think about that, and that conveys the real meaning of a tongue. You speak in a language. It is not babble. It is not just rattling. It's not something that's produced by hyper-emotionalism. You're speaking a new tongue, new to you, but it was known. And the hearers could understand it. And they could speak in that fashion. Now turn with me to a third passage, and this in Acts chapter 10. And we'll read in verse 46. And before I read that, we need the background of it. Earlier in this chapter, the Apostle Peter had been given a vision, and that vision taught him, without going into the details of the vision, that vision taught him that great truth that we now all understand, that the gospel is for all, not just for Jew, but also Gentile as well. And in the course of the revelation, Peter and six Jewish brethren went to the house of Cornelius. Now Cornelius was a Gentile. Up to this time, the only record that we have is the gospel being preached to Jewish people. But now Peter had this revelation from God that taught him the gospel was for the Gentile as well. And these six Jewish brethren went with him to the household of Cornelius. And when they got there, Cornelius said that we've sent for you because we want to hear all the things that God has commanded of you. And then Peter said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35. And later on, as the apostle Peter was before brethren in Jerusalem, he began to explain to them what had happened at the household of Cornelius. Now in verse 46 it says, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. This is as Peter began to speak. The Gentiles could speak in tongues or languages that were not normal and native and natural unto them. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 22, we learn a significant truth. And that is that tongues, of course, are one of the signs, but tongues were for the purpose of convincing the unbeliever. The scripture says, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Now, on the day of Pentecost, which we had referenced a moment ago, the apostles would speak in tongues, and that would be confirmation and would prove to those who needed to be convinced about Christ that what they were teaching was the truth. Well, who were the unbelievers here at the household of Cornelius? Well, of course, Cornelius thus far was an unbeliever, but there were some other unbelievers, unbelieving of another truth, that had to be convinced. Keep in mind, Jewish people, even Jewish Christians, did not yet believe nor comprehend the fact that the gospel of Jesus Christ was universal in scope and was to include everybody. It was thought inappropriate, even at this late date, some 10 years after Pentecost, for Jews to be having association with Gentiles. They simply did not believe that the gospel was to be extended to Gentile people. But now, as Peter begins to preach the gospel to them, these Gentiles could speak in tongues, and it was convincing to these Jewish brethren that the gospel was indeed for Gentiles as well as for Jews. And I know that was the purpose of the speaking in tongues, because when Peter came back, and when Peter was speaking to the people over there in Jerusalem of the things that had taken place, and he told them how that the Gentiles began to speak when the Holy Ghost fell on them. Verse 17 of Acts 11 says, "Forasmuch then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" When they heard these things, notice, now here's the Jewish church out here. When they heard these things, they held their peace. They glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." They were convinced. Why? Because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles as had come upon the apostles. Now, let's keep this distinction in mind. Christ had promised the apostles that when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they would be endued with power from on high. They would speak with revelation power. They would speak with inspiration. They could indeed perform these miracles of any number. There was a distinction between that which came on to the apostles on Pentecost and that which came to the people at Cornelius' household. And there's also a similarity between what took place at Pentecost and what took place at the household of Cornelius. The distinction is the apostles were given apostolic authority. Cornelius and his household was not granted apostolic authority. They did not have the revelation of truth as the apostles did. If they had, Peter need not preach to them because they'd know as much about it as Peter did if they had received the exact power. But the similar nature of it was the Holy Spirit came directly upon the apostles, enabling them to do as they did, and the Holy Spirit came directly upon Cornelius, enabling them to speak in tongues. The likeness of the gift on Pentecost in the household of Cornelius was not the likeness of the same power or the same measure, but it was in the likeness of the manner in which it was received. It was a direct operation of the Holy Spirit upon these people, enabling them to do something. And they did this something for convincing Jewish Christians that these people, even though they be Gentiles, if they accept the gospel, were their brethren in the Lord. And when Peter rehearsed all of this before the Jerusalem church, he convinced them of that, he pointed out to that, and all the people recognized the Gentiles are accepted by God as much as the Jews. And the purpose of the tongue speaking of the people at Cornelius' household became an accomplished fact. Now, let's look at another passage that has to do with speaking in tongues, and this is in Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, in the first part of it, we read about Paul passing through Ephesus, and he asked them a question, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" Well, this is how they responded, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." Now, folks, you can't hear the gospel of Christ without learning about the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. In fact, when one is baptized, he's baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These people, however, did not know anything about the Holy Spirit. And he said to them, "Under what then were you baptized?" They were baptized into John's baptism. As you read and study what John the Baptist preached, he never preached anything about the Holy Spirit. He preached a preparatory message. He preached to prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. Naturally, having heard John preach, and John not having said anything about the Holy Spirit, they wouldn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. But they accepted what John preached, and they were prepared by being baptized of John's baptism for the kingdom when it would come. But evidently they had been baptized by John's baptism after John's baptism was no longer valid, because as John pointed to the coming of Christ, Christ had already come. Here were some who, like Apollos, were still preaching something that was no longer operative. It had already fulfilled its course. It had already been accomplished. Christ had now come. People were now not to be baptized in John's baptism. They were to be baptized by the authority of Christ in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Paul could immediately detect and know, though these people had been immersed and had been baptized, they had been baptized without the proper understanding that they needed to have. Friend, that's the reason I know that just because you put people beneath the water, that does not necessarily mean they have obeyed God or received the blessings of God, because one must understand what baptism is for. It is for the remission of sins. It is to be saved. It is to get into Christ. And they did not obviously understand that. And so Paul takes them, and he baptizes them this time in the name of Jesus Christ, or the Lord Jesus, verse 5. Now, after that, and now after they had obeyed baptism, just like those on Pentecost, just like those at the household of Cornelius, just like those at Samaria and other places, Paul laid his hands on them, and the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Miraculous abilities were granted unto these people who had now been baptized, these people who lived in Ephesus. Notice the different way in which the power to speak in tongues came upon these people. On Pentecost, by direct operation of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles. At the household of Cornelius, by a direct operation of the Holy Spirit upon Cornelius and his household. Here, however, they were granted the ability to speak in tongues by the laying on of apostolic hands. Now that was an office, and that was a work that only the apostles could perform. This was the power, by the way, in Acts chapter 8, that Simon the sorcerer wanted. He not only wanted the power to perform miracles, he wanted the power to grant others the power to perform miracles as well. And Peter says, your heart's not right, and you have no part in this, and you're full of iniquity and gall of bitterness, and this doesn't have anything to do with you. You're not an apostle, in other words. And this power is not yours. That belonged only to the apostles. The apostles exclusively had that power, and I know that also because in Acts chapter 8, when Philip went down to the area of Samaria, and he preached the gospel to them, he converted many. He preached Christ and the kingdom. Many of them were baptized. But even though Philip had had apostolic hands laid on him, and he could perform signs, and did, and proved his preaching by it, he did not have the power to lay hands upon the people in Samaria so that they could perform miracles. But when Peter and John, apostles, came down to Samaria, they laid hands on some, and then they could perform the miraculous. So this was a power granted to others by the apostles, exclusively by the apostles. And by the way, we might suggest here parenthetically, and we'll get into this a little bit more, this is the reason I know that these abilities have ceased. Because all of the apostles who could do these things are dead. And all of those upon whom the apostles laid their hands are dead. And the purpose of these signs has also already been accomplished. And furthermore, we're going to read of explicit statements that these signs have been terminated. But now these are four of the passages of Scripture that deal with the speaking of tongues. The next passage consists of three chapters. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Now in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, we read of nine spiritual or miraculous abilities that were granted unto early Christians, and among them was this speaking in tongues. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is oftentimes referred to as the love chapter, and it does teach love, but it teaches a superior way than through the miraculous. It teaches something that is superior to speaking in tongues and the performance of these things. Paul called it the more excellent way. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we learn something very significant and shows to us very clearly the contrast between what was done in New Testament times and what is claimed to be done now. It shows the limitations of miraculous abilities. It showed certain restrictions on the speaking of tongues. It showed certain regulations that had to be observed when tongues were spoken. And we're going to look at these three chapters, at least in summary form, in our next lesson on this matter. But now let me summarize what I've tried to say tonight. What have we learned about speaking in tongues? Well, before I do that, I've got to tell you about the phrase unknown. If you look at your King James Version, and that's that which I usually use, you'll see the word unknown. You'll see that it is in italics. The word unknown is not literally in the biblical text, and that's the reason it's in italics, because it's been put there to assist in the meaning. When it says unknown tongues, that doesn't mean a language that nobody understood anywhere. It meant that it was ordinarily and naturally unknown to the speaker. And therefore it was called an unknown tongue. It has the same meaning as new tongues, which we read over there in Mark the 16th chapter. Now, unknown tongues, what about them? First of all, it was something that was peculiar to the early days of the Christian dispensation. It did not occur prior to that. Secondly, it was prophesied that such things would take place, and it did take place. It is or was a miraculous power, one of a number of spiritual and miraculous gifts that existed and were used in the days of the first century. It was the ability to speak intelligible, understandable languages that was not the normal language of the speaker. They were not unintelligible babble. They were not ecstatic sounds. They were not guttural grunts. They were not babble, but it was an intelligent, understandable language. It provided the ability of the apostles to carry out the Great Commission, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It was always used, the ability to speak in tongues, was always used in connection with preaching and teaching and confirming the Word of God. It was never for a show. It was never to show superiority. And some people think that today the ability to speak in tongues is the epitome of Christianity. And I've heard them say that the whole matter resolves itself in whether or not you have the ability to do what they call speaking in tongues. That was not the purpose of speaking in tongues. The possession of these miraculous abilities, including the new tongues, came either by direct operation of the Holy Spirit, as on Pentecost and the household of Cornelius, or by the laying on of apostolic hands. It was a sign to prove and to give evidence of the truth that was being preached. And we've learned as to why they are called unknown. We're going to see, when we study 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, that this was a temporary measure. It was never intended to be something that was permanent. And the users, even then, when it was being used, were governed in certain ways as to how and when they were supposed to use it, and they were regulated in that. Regulations which are grossly violated by those who claim to be speaking in miraculous tongues today. Now, that's the first lesson I wanted to bring to you about tongue speaking. And I would insist, dear people, we must have an understanding of this for two reasons. We need to understand its relationship to New Testament Christianity, since this is that which we uphold. And we need to be able to see the folly and the falsity of false claims that some are making, that they're doing what the New Testament teaches today, and not be swept away into that sort of thing, or give credibility where there is no credibility to be found. But that will serve as our lesson tonight. Bear in mind, as the apostles went forward, as the early Christians that had these powers carried out the gospel, went everywhere, were persecuted, they were scattered abroad, they preached the gospel, people heard the message, and they couldn't turn in their New Testament and say, "Now, I know this is true because it says here, book, chapter, and verse." They worked these abilities and these powers to prove to the people that what they were saying was the truth. People heard it, they believed it, they were convinced. They obeyed it, and they were added to the Lord's church, having been washed clean of their sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is that which is applicable to us today, and which we can also do. When you believe that Jesus is the Christ, and will obey Him in repentance and confession of your faith, and being baptized for the remission of sins and into Christ, God will add you to His church. And you will be one of God's children, and you will be one of the saved of the earth, and you have all the promises that God has extended to His people, and you assume all the responsibilities that belong to living a Christ-like life. And if we do that, God's own word tells us heaven will be our home. And if we have once come to Christ and have fallen away, you know well, the way of restoration is repentance, confession, and prayer. Tongues played an important part in the bringing of the gospel. But tongues are no longer a part of the gospel now for the purposes that we've discussed and shall discuss in additional lessons. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, we invite you to come forward.